You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestoakville.ca.
I'm so excited and blessed to be here this morning on this beautiful day in this beautiful place with all these beautiful faces. What a privilege and a joy and an honor it is to come here to you. Some people that I've never met, people that I don't know, but you know what? We have a common bond. We have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have his living, powerful word that he uses to speak into our hearts and to do a work in us. And so one of the things I want to say right at the outset is I want to remind you that we are here today. You're not here to hear from me. I'm not really the speaker. I'm just the mouthpiece. But really, the speaker is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking to us today from his living word. And whenever we hear from the Lord in his word, we need to remember that he always has a work to do in us. And a lot of times we come and we hear from the word, whether we come to church or to, you know, a study or hear a speaker, and we think about what we're going to learn from the word from ourselves. And that's a powerful truth. You're here to learn. But God, it's more than just learning facts and information. What God wants to do through his word is some of you he wants to encourage. Some of you need some encouragement today to keep standing firm and to do the things that you're doing. Some of you today have come here to be equipped because you're going to be able to more accurately handle the word and share it with somebody else because somebody's going to come along in your life, in your family or at your workplace or in your neighborhood, and they're going to need to hear the things that you are being equipped to pass on to them today. Sometimes we need to be convicted. And that's a good thing, too. I always encourage the ladies when I'm talking to them. Sometimes they hear God's word and a message, and they feel convicted, and they're like, oh, they feel really bad. And they're like, oh, I don't like that. And I said, you know what? When God's word convicts you, you should be happy because that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you doing what he's there to do, to convict you of righteousness and truth. Now, it would be bad if you were convicted and then you just ignored that and went on your merry way. But when you allow that conviction to be an instrument of change in your life so that God can produce righteousness and holiness in you, then it's a good thing when that conviction comes. And so you should embrace that. So we need to remember that God's word has a work to do in us today. It wants to encourage us. Some of us need to be strengthened. Some of us need to be equipped. And some of us need to be convicted. But whatever it is, we are going to be excited today to let God do his powerful work in us. So let me just pray before we begin, and then we're going to talk about being instruments of righteousness. Oh, Lord, Father, I'm just so thankful to be here today. And Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to put aside all those busy things that were going on in our hearts and minds before we got here, and things like computer glitches or stuff going on at home or with our cars or things that we know we have to do when we leave here today. I pray, Lord, that right now that we could just let go of those things and we could enjoy sitting here at your feet and hearing from you today. God, I pray that we would treasure this time. I pray, Lord, that you would give us teachable hearts. Help us, Lord, to really hear and listen. Help us to be encouraged and equipped and convicted if need be and strengthened to be your instruments of righteousness and your lights in a dark, dark world. God, I praise you now for the opportunity to be here, and I just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are here today to talk about being instruments of righteousness, and that title comes from one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, and that's in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at that in a few minutes, but first of all, I want to encourage you all to get your Bibles out, because after all, this is Harvest Bible Chapel, and Bible is our middle name, and you're not here to hear from me today, you're here to hear from the Lord, and so you need to open up his word. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in front of your chairs, in the seat in front of you, you can just grab one of those. And we're here to talk about how to be godly women in an ungodly world. We want to be instruments of righteousness. And so before we can understand how to be godly, I think we need to have a good grasp of what it means to be ungodly. What is ungodly about the world? And I want to begin with this passage in Hosea, because this is such a powerful, powerful passage. And Hosea is one of the little prophets in the Old Testament there, after all the major ones. And God, of course, was using Hosea to speak to the children of Israel, and you can try to find that book like while I'm trying to find it. He's before Joel. But you can always look in the front, you know, in the front of your book, there's always a little index and tells you what page it's on. That's always a good way to find it, too. But anyway, in Hosea chapter 4, in Hosea, God is using Hosea to come to the children of Israel and to speak to them and to warn them about coming judgment. Because, of course, God ends up sending the Assyrians against Israel, and then later on he sends the Babylonians because they refuse to repent. And when you read Hosea chapter 4 is where we're going to look, you will see that it sounds pretty familiar. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 4 and listen to what God has told Hosea to speak to the children of Israel. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." Does that sound familiar at all? "There is swearing and deception and murder and stealing and adultery, and they employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed." That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like the land today. It sounds like the times that we live in. And God sends a warning to them. God sends a warning, and God has a warning for us today. As a matter of fact, when you look in the New Testament, and we're going to turn to 2 Peter now, in the New Testament, Paul and Peter warned the followers of Jesus Christ, warned the early church, that in the last days, things were going to get even worse. Look how bad they were then. God brought judgment then. And in the last days, godless times are coming. And so we need to recognize what they are, because we live in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the ways and purposes of God. And a lot of times we have our heads in the sand, especially if you're really surrounded with a lot of Christians and in Christian circles and your kids go to Christian school or you're doing a lot of stuff with your church. Sometimes you can have your head in the sand about what the world is really like. Or you can be in the world so much that it has subtly influenced your thinking and your mindset and your life that you don't realize that this is absolutely ungodly and it's contrary to the ways of God. And so Paul and Peter in the early church warned the people that godless times were coming. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and let's see what he warned them about. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look what he warns them about here in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. He says to them, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies." See, a lot of times the false teachers are coming along and they're not being blatant. "This is evil and wicked and false." No, they secretly come among you and they introduce destructive heresies. I've seen it happen to churches. I've seen women that I knew and they would come and tell me these stories that some teachers would come into their churches and they sounded really good and they looked good, but they started introducing these destructive teachings that were contrary to God's word, but it sounded really good. And so people are going to come in secretly introducing destructive heresies. Look at denying the master who bought them. People today will sound very religious, and they will have a lot of things to say that sound right, but they're contrary to the truth of Christ. They're contrary to the truth that Jesus taught. And it says, they bring swift destruction upon themselves. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. See, the truth will be maligned because people will come in with destructive heresies and deny the truth of God's word. People are going to be like that. People are like that today. Look what it says in verse 3. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words, but their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And this is the powerful thing about God's word that I've always noticed. God always tells us about false teachers and about destructive heresies and people that are going to come in, or even in the Old Testament about the judgment, but he always gives a word of hope and a word of truth. These false teachers, they're here. And they're trying to seduce God's people with their destruction and their false teachings. But they are going to be judged. They are going to be judged in the end. And we always see that truth. But we see that these false teachers are going to come in. They're going to introduce destructive heresies. They're going to malign the way of the truth. They are going to exploit people with false words. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And look what he says. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, does that sound familiar? Listen, we are living in the last days. The return of Christ is soon. I believe it's very soon. And we see all the things happening across the nations and all the economic things that are going on and all the uprisings over there in the Middle East and in Europe and all the things that are happening. Those are all preparation because remember, sometimes we see all these leaders falling. Guess what? They have to fall because there's going to be a one world leader, an antichrist, that's going to come in and rule the world. And so look at, we see economies collapsing. Guess what? The economies have to collapse because there's going to be a one world monetary system. So we see these things. We see that we're in the last days. But look, it says mockers are going to come with their mocking. They're going to follow after their own lusts and they're going to mock you. Oh yeah, you religious fanatics, you guys, oh sure, Jesus is coming. See? And they're going to mock you and ridicule you and try to make you feel bad. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Peter and Paul warned of what it was going to be like. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's see what Paul warned about in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because we want to recognize the ungodliness of our world. If we want to be godly women in an ungodly world, we have to be able to recognize what is ungodly and what it's like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to Timothy. In chapter 3, verse 1, look at what he says. He says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. Wow, that's today, isn't it? People are lovers of self. It's all about myself. It's about what's good for me, what's best for me, what's most advantageous for me, what I feel like, what I want to do. Who cares about anybody else? Step on them, squash them, get them out of your way. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Think about that. Doesn't that generally describe this generation of children? Disobedient to parents? This whole generation is taught to be disrespectful to parents and authorities. And in a minute, I'm going to talk about some different examples. But think about the TV shows that are out there. They're all about child-centered families. The parents look like bumbling idiots that are stupid and worthless, and the teachers are dumb and don't know anything. And the children, they're the smart ones. They're the ones that rule. They're the ones that know. And this is the mindset and the heart that our children are being fed today, aren't they? And this is what it says, disobedient to parents. It used to be the norm that children would be obedient to their parents. But our children have been taught not to be obedient. They've taught to be rude and disrespectful. Look what else it says, ungrateful. This is a sign of the times, ungrateful. People are unholy. They are unloving. They are irreconcilable. Malicious gossips. I mean, look at that. I mean, malicious gossips just describes our society. If you go on the internet, you know, all you see is those little, you know, I mean, I'm on like Yahoo, and they've always got these little news things that pop up. They call them news things, but they're all these little gossip things. You know, what's going on and what's happening. And people just love that. The magazines and things like that, they thrive on it. People are malicious gossips without self-control. Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This describes our society, doesn't it? This describes our generation that we live in. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But look at verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Listen, holding to a form of godliness. they have a form. People can claim to be godly and to be religious and to have some type of religion. But this is what their life is characterized by. But they make their own religion and make their own rules. And this describes our society today because we have false teachers and we have false churches. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And see if it sounds. This is what they were warned about. This is what it's going to be like. Look what he says in verse 3. The time will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. We don't like that, what you're telling me about from the Bible. You know, you know how they do that when you're a little kid, and you cover your ears and you make that noise and everybody can't listen. We don't want to hear about that. We don't want to be called sinners. We don't want to feel bad. We don't want to think that we need a Savior. We don't want to hear that we have to be holy. You know, we're going to get somebody that tells us that we can have our best life now. You know, that we can be happy, that we can all get along. See, we're going to accumulate for ourselves teachers according to our own desires, but they will turn their ears away from the truth. And they'll turn aside to myths, because that's what those things are, myths. God is for everyone. There's no such thing as hell. See, God, everyone is not, God just accepts you. And all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter. It's what your intentions are. No, see, but they don't want to hear it, so they're going to get themselves teachers that will say the things that they want to hear and that will make themselves feel good. And you can fill football stadiums filled with people that want to come and hear things that make them feel good, that tickle their ears, because they're going to want to turn away from the truth. Think about it. See, think about it. How many people are willing to listen to teachers that tell them things they want to hear, that make them feel good about themselves? These are what the times are going to be like. That's what Paul and Peter warned the children of God back then. In the last days, this is what you're going to look for. Well, the last days are here, ladies. The last days are here. Let's look at our society. What's it like today? One of the things that's a sign of the times, one of the things that makes our society godless, if you want to be a godly woman in a godless world, then you need to recognize what's godless. How about the blatant immorality today? That is absolutely godless. You know, it's rampant in our society. People are living together without being married. People are living together, and I'm not just talking about young people, old people, people my age, grandparents, they live together now. And our society looks on that like that's fine, you know, you get a tax break that way, and things don't work out, you can just leave, you don't have to have the hassles. It's normal to live together today outside of marriage. It's so accepted, even among a lot of Christians or people calling themselves Christians. How about, are you familiar with the term hooking up? Now, a lot of you young people maybe, and you know, we were having this conversation recently about this, you know, and Hank said something about hooking up with somebody. I'm like, oh, don't say that. You know, because it used to be when you hooked up with somebody, it meant, hey, you want to, you know, you go out for coffee or something. Now, it means that if I'm, you know, going to be in Canada, and I, you know, I can hook up with someone, that means I just want to get together with someone to have sex. You know, I don't want to necessarily date them or even get to know their name or anything. I just want to have sex, you know, and I'm going to be in town. And you can, my sister was telling me, you can go on and have these little apps on your phone, and when you're in a certain town, and you can find someone to hook up with. And kids do this in colleges, probably even high schools, maybe even junior high. They just hook up. Hey, you want to hook up? And they go out, meet in the car, and they hook up, and they have sex. You know, this is rampant and blatant today. And if you don't know about it, now you do. Get your head out of the sand. See? Because a lot of times we're foolish and we deceive ourselves into thinking this is not happening in my school or in my neighborhood or in my kids' college. It is. It is happening everywhere today. Morality, blatant immorality. Distributing condoms and birth control to teenagers and preteens and expecting them to have sex. You know, that's part of our godless society. It's normal. I had recently a lady that works at my brother's dental office. She's a hygienist, and they were having this conversation. My daughter actually manages his office. And she was telling me about this conversation they had because her daughter was home from school, college, and she wanted to have her boyfriend, you know, spend the night. And she's like, he's not spending the night in, you know, in my house. And the daughter said she wanted to stay a virgin until she was married. And so she's like, he shouldn't be spending the night. And she goes, nothing's going to happen. I was like, well, I wish I was there because I would have said, let's define happen. But anyway, You know, where's your hands going to be? Where's your mouth? And all that kind of stuff. But anyway, she's, we're not going to do anything, whatever like, you know, that is. And then suddenly her mother says to her, why do you want to be a virgin until you're married anyway? Why do you want to be a virgin? Because how do you know you're going to like him? How do you know, what if you don't like him and you want, you're going to have to be stuck with him then? You should try out, you should try it first. Make sure, you like him and how he's going to be. I'm like, that's great. Why don't you just pray to a whole slew of guys, different shapes and colors and sizes, and, what are you worried about him sleeping there for then? You know what I'm saying? The mother was telling the daughter. And she's like a 50-something-year-old mother. She was saying, why do you want to be a virgin? You should have to try it first. And, of course, this other young girl that works at the office, and she was living with her boyfriend and bought a house, and then they got engaged, and then they got married. But she was like, yeah, that sounds right to people today. It sounds right, you really should try before you buy, That's the mentality. How about the dress? Are the way people dress today very ungodly? See, we're going to look at the Romans passage in a minute. It talks about presenting your members of instruments of righteousness. But we dress in our society today in a way that presents our members of instruments to our members to be oogled and odd and to be flaunted, as sex objects. We think women have come a long way, but we haven't. Look at the way people dress. Look at the clothes. And you know what's really sad? It's not just older people, but look at when you walk through the young girls aisle in the store, even for little girls like 3 and 5-year-olds, the clothes looks like, sexy for little girls. That's godless. See, we see that godless mentality of immorality creeping in to our society in the way we dress and the way we encourage people to dress. Encourage girls to dress. How about homosexuality? That's huge. That's a huge blatant immorality today. Do you know that homosexuality is so in right now? If you have young people, don't fool yourself into thinking that, not mine. You know what? It is normal. It is normal to people 30 and under, I would say, definitely 20 and under, to think that being gay is good and it's right and it's a perfectly acceptable thing. We've been hearing about it for years in the schools. They've been teaching, two mommies or two daddies and the little boy that wants to wear a skirt and how that's fine and normal. And the young generation just accepts that as normal. But you know what? It's creeping into the older people today too. It's so in. There was a song recently, it's probably been a few years now, that was real popular. At least it was in the States. I don't know if it was here, but it was the lyrics in it were, it was a girl singing, and it was real popular, especially among the, like maybe junior high, age. And it said, I kissed a girl and I liked it. Do you remember that? Now think about that. That song is teaching, is getting into the mindset of young people, hey, I should try it. I should try, I should try this homosexuality. I should try being bisexual. It's normal. It's good. And then there was that big news story recently, remember, where the parents didn't reveal the baby's identity, the gender, because they should decide for themselves. See, homosexuality is so blatant. Lesbianism is big among older women today. Are you aware of that? It's like the in thing to do. A lot of women that have been hurt by men, that have been hurt and betrayed and let down and abandoned. And so what they're doing is they're saying, hey, guess who's always there for me? My friends, my girlfriends. We've always been there. And so it's like this big movement to just become a lesbian when you're older. A couple years ago, my husband of over 30 years suddenly decided that he had been living a life of a lie and lying about our marriage and lying about his faith and wasn't really a follower of Christ. And he left me and he left the church. See? And you know what? The way the world looked at it, that would have been a good time for me to become a lesbian. Because, after all, my friends have been there for me and they stood by me. And I could see that. I have other friends that happened to. One lady, she claims to be a follower of Christ, but she was deceived by the great deceiver into thinking that this is okay because society has become so godless and so perverted that we start thinking, hey, this must be okay. And we're deceived by that. See, it's a huge movement. If you're not aware of it, start opening your eyes and paying attention. It's normal. Think about it. There's Gay Pride Day. Gay pride. And in Illinois, we just recently had the passage of the law for civil unions. And it was on all the news, and everyone was happy and celebrating these two men and these two ladies. And think about it. All the kids are seeing it. They're like, isn't that nice? You know, isn't this great? Look how far we've come as a society. Think about it. Homosexuality. And, you know, a lot of times people think homosexuality is like the worst sin. You know what? Homosexuality is not the worst sin. If you read in the Bible, you see that God hates sin, and he hates lying, and he talks about lying a lot. Here's what I've observed in Scripture, just like with Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality is almost like the gauge, you know, because a society is very wicked and evil and sinful, but how open homosexuality is almost the gauge of how far they've fallen. By the time you get to the point where homosexuality is open and acceptable and easily seen and revealed, that shows you how far you've come. That's not the worst sin, but it's like the one we see, and we see the indicator that the society is coming so far from God. But God didn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah just because of homosexuality. As a matter of fact, one of the things it talks about was that they lacked care for the poor and taking care of people. But we are flaunting homosexuality today. You know, we are in a very, very godless society. Also, another big thing, you know, our technology has really advanced godlessness in our society. Think about, you know, I mean, I'm sure you guys have heard about that Wiener guy, you know, and how he's been on the news, and that his sexting and all that stuff. You know, that is huge. Think about it. And think about that. He can say, I didn't do anything with any of those women. You know, I only sent pictures of myself and you know, tweeted and whatever all those things are they do. But think about it. That's a big thing today. Emotional affairs. A lot of people find themselves in emotional affairs, and sexting is very big among young people, taking pictures of themselves naked and sending it to each other with their phones. If you're not aware of it, open your eyes. They are doing it. They are doing it. Kids, you know, junior high kids are doing it. It's huge. And so that technology, pornography is rampant on the internet. You know, it just pops up like that. There's that idea of secrecy among spouses. Don't look, you can't look at my wallet, you can't have my passwords. Why not? See? If you're not able to have somebody's passwords and look in their wallet, then something's wrong. But we just have this blatant immorality in our society, and it's very easy to do today because of the technology that we have. Very, very easy to do. How about TVs and movie? We've touched on it a little bit, but think about the things on TV. Blatantly godless. We're talking about being a godly woman in an ungodly world. You know, think about the TV shows. You know, I mean, a few years back now, there was that show Sex and the City. You know, that's the title of it. The scripture says that people will, and when people become so godless and so far from God, they won't even know how to blush. And that's what that reminds me of. We have TV shows called Sex and the City. And we talk about it openly. Yeah, did you watch Sex and the City? You know? They just talk about it blatantly. And you know what? You don't have to have a show called Sex and the City. What about that Dancing with the Stars? Now, I don't know if any of you watch that, but I'm telling you, certainly I hope that your husband isn't watching it. Right? Because if that's not pornography, I don't know what is. You know, pornography has become so perverted that we can watch these barely clad women flaunting it all, you know, out there, and sit there with our husband. Oh, doesn't she look lovely, honey? You know, I'd be like, you put those dark glasses on and get in the closet. See? God was very gracious to bring Henry into my life. It was a huge miracle story. But anyway, you know what? My son, I don't want my son watching that. Do you? Do you want your daughter's future husband watching Dancing with the Stars? Now, you know, I use that one because it's this big one. I know a lot of Christians watch it. I mean, I don't know, maybe all of you watch it. But I use it because I want you to stop and think. Remember, suddenly the godlessness of society creeps in so much that we don't recognize it. We don't stop and look and say, stop, I want you to stop and look next time at what they're dressed like, those women. You know, think about it. That's what you want your sons and your future husbands, or your daughter's future husbands, or your husband, you want them watching that. Think about how, the other thing in TV shows and movies that's very godless is the demasculinization of men. Have you noticed that lately? Pay attention to the commercials. Pay attention to the movies and the TV shows. Men are these bumbling idiots, wimpy guys, and the women always figure everything out. The women are the strong ones. The women are the ones. You know, hello? That's contrary to God's purpose. The man is to be the leader and the strong one and the protector. See? But we have bought into the lies of the enemy. To believe in the ridiculousness of feminization and you know, the feminine movement, and we can be, you know, better than men. We're not. God didn't design it that way. It's a lie of the enemy. And all the TV shows and commercials, there's that one PC-matic. I don't know if you guys have that here or not, but that's like one of our, you know, biggest ones. He's this dumb guy. Oh, you know, oh, my computer has a virus, and she's all smart. PC-matic will take care of all your problems, you know. And he's like, really? And she's like, yes. And they'll do this for you, and they'll do this for you. And he goes, oh, honey, I don't know what I would do without you. You know? And then she's like, he thinks she's going to give him a hug, and then instead of hugging him, she grabs the keys and says, girl's night out. And she takes off, and he's standing there, you know? Hello, give me a break. And think about some of the movies. You know, there was this movie a while back about, it was like in China, and it was about the whole kingdom, and there was that girl, I can't remember, Mulan, yeah, remember that? It was a cartoon movie. This was quite a years back, because my kids were young then. I was like, hello, pay attention to that little cartoon. The three guys are bumbling idiots, and the little girl, she's the warrior. She figures it out. She saves the day. Oh, the other, you know, what is that teaching? What is that teaching our boys, our sons? What is that teaching our daughters? See? They're growing up with this mindset, all the commercials, all the TV shows. Not only are the parents, because we talked about that already, parents are being portrayed as bumbling idiots, and it's child-centered TV shows, but even when you have the husband and wife, the man is always demasculinized today, and that's godless. That's godless. Think about some of the horrible violence in shows today. It's so bloody and gory. You know, in the olden days when you had Batman, there was good and there was evil, and the good would win. And when they would have a fight, you would see the word pow on the screen. Boom, bang, and then you saw the Joker crumpled up in a corner. But you didn't see his head smashed in and blood gushing out and his severed arm flying through the air. You know what I mean? But that's what they show today. It's like they show it. It has to get more and more vile and gross. And our kids are watching that. This is a godless society. We need to recognize how godless it is. What about the music? What about music? Listen, don't fool yourself into thinking the music is okay. My sister works at Macy's part-time, and she says they have all this music piping in all the time while they're working. She works ahead of time setting up the store. And she was telling me the lyrics on this one song that is real popular right now. Let's go all the way tonight. No regrets, just love. You know, that's the mindset of the music. And there was another one a little while back that my kids had actually gone to a Christian event, some kind of Christian, you know, youth event or something. They had some music there and some dancing, and one of the songs they suddenly played, it was a secular song, it said, I'm going to get you naked by the end of the song. You know, and I'm telling you what, those are really mild. You know, at one point I was tempted to get some lyrics I could read, but you know what, they're too vile and disgusting to read. They're full of lyrics that are about rape and murder and godless things and hatred for God and the flaunting of immorality and making it look good. Listen, look at the music. If your children are listening to music, they should be listening to Christian music, because music was created by God and for God. And when you heard those voices today, that worship, wasn't that beautiful? You know what? We could just like do that for 2 hours. Couldn't we? Just that worship before God. And when you hear those voices, you know, I can't sing. And when you hear those voices and you think, God created voices to glorify himself. And there are people out there, secular people that don't know the Lord, that have fantastic voices. And instead of using them to magnify the Creator, they're using them as instruments of unrighteousness for debauchery and vileness and perversion. And it's sad and heartbreaking. But you need to look at the lyrics. What are they saying? People say, well, it's not that bad. Yes, it is that bad.
Is it contrary to the ways and purposes of God? Does it promote holiness and godliness and purity and righteousness? If it doesn't, if it's in any way detracting from that, then it shouldn't be listened to. It shouldn't go into the ears of someone that Jesus died for. And it does influence you. Don't fool yourself into thinking music doesn't influence you. There's a really great book by C.J. Mahaney called Worldliness. I highly recommend it. It's just a little small book. But he has a section there on music, because he talks about the fact that some Christians say, well, I don't listen to the lyrics. You don't? That's bad. You know? Don't act like, oh, that's my pious excuse. I don't listen to lyrics. You should, because I'm telling you something. The lyrics are influencing you. They are getting in there. See, you should listen to the lyrics. If you say you're not, then that's bad. And you need to get out the music and look at the lyrics and see what they say. So music is just another area in our times that's very, very ungodly. How about evolution? How about evolution? This is one of the most powerful tools of the devil. You know, we need to remember that the devil is the enemy of our souls. He hates us. He hates human beings. He hates them. And what he wants more than anything else is for every single human being on the face of the earth to spend eternity in torment. And God's word is true. And he always says what he means, and he means what he says. And he says the lake of fire is a place of torment, and the smoke of their torment will go up day and night forever and ever. And though that's the place that people that don't know Christ are going to go. It's real and it's true. And the enemy of our souls hates us. And he has used evolution as the huge, big lie to deceive humanity. Because if we can believe that the opening chapters of God's word are false and ridiculous and unbelievable, then why will we believe the rest? Why will we believe it when it says Jesus is the only way, the truth, and life? Where does it say that? In the Bible. Oh, don't you know? Science has proven that the Bible is just a silly book. It's ridiculous. It's meaningless. So, of course, it can't really mean that, because after all, in Genesis, it doesn't really mean, you know, that God created people in 6 days. Don't you know we evolved from hairy little rat-like things to this wonderful state that we're in now? See? That's what evolution teaches us. And therefore, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you sleep around. Think about it. The opening chapters of Genesis is where God was the creator of marriage. One man, one woman. See, if you have eliminated that, oh, that's ridiculous. It's not really true. It's not real. Well, then why not have two men and two women and three men and one woman? You know? Why not? Right? Why not? Because you've eliminated the opening chapters of Scripture. That evolution is the hugest lie. A lot of things are based on that. We're just animals, so we can act like animals. Whereas there's no accountability to a creator. It's the greatest lie that that the enemy has brought in our society today. See, there's no accountability if there's no creator. That is this the most powerful lie. He's eroded the foundations. And now, yeah, think about it. Remember what it said in Peter, in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? After all, you know, you guys said, you know, God created everything and then he judged it with a flood. Oh, yeah, was that ridiculous? You know, but think about it. It tells us in that Peter passage a little later on, by the same word, because by the word of God he created everything, by the word of God he destroyed the earth that was corrupt with a flood, and by that same word he's reserved the present heavens and earth for judgment by fire. But if we've just made a mockery of the opening chapters of Genesis and we're not really created and we're just evolved and there was no flood, then we've just made a mockery of the end of Scripture, where it says God is going to judge the world, that Jesus is coming again, and he takes sin seriously, and there's a time of judgment coming, and he's going to judge the world with fire. That's ridiculous. That's why the mockers are coming with their mocking. That's why it's such a powerful tool of the enemy. How about materialism? Things, shopping, that leads to debt. See, we're enslaved to debt. We've been set free, but we're enslaved again by things. How about false teachers? There are so many false teachers today. Look at Oprah. You know, people believe her. They buy her books. They join her little club. She's a big New Age person. There's a lot of false New Age teachers out there. They teach that all is God and all is one. And they like Jesus because he attained to the God within him. See, and we can all attain to that too. There are false teachers in the churches. There are, look at Joel Osteen. You know, none of you should be listening to him. He is a false teacher. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but it's the truth, and my job is to come to you and speak the truth. Listen to him. You can get his transcript. He says he does not acknowledge the existence of sin. He doesn't say that Jesus is the only way, that the gospel is the way to salvation. He says God is for everyone. He's one of those having your ears tickled. But listen, he looks like a mainline teacher. He doesn't seem like a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or something like that, or some weird New Age guru. That's what makes him so dangerous, because people think he's a real pastor at a real church, but he doesn't preach the gospel. People are sitting there by the thousands on their way to hell every day feeling good about it, because he's a false teacher. See, he's a false teacher. He does not teach the gospel. We need to be aware of that. We need to recognize that. We live in ungodly days. And one of the questions I want to ask then and think about is our time unique? You know, I'm sure you can think of a lot more examples. I just wanted to give you a few to think about and to contemplate on. Is our time unique? Let's look at Genesis chapter 6 real quick. I want to look at a few passages that help us to understand. Is it unique today, the godlessness of our society, the ways that are contrary and hostile to the purposes of God? Are we living in a time that has never been like this before? Look at Genesis chapter 6 with me. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And this, of course, is after the creation, and after, in chapter 5, it was after sin, and then we saw people starting to die, and chapter 5 was all about, and he died, and he died, and he died, and then Noah was born. And look at chapter 6 of Genesis, and this is so sad, because this is only about 10 generations after the creation. Okay, only about 10 generations later. And look what it says here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Isn't that sad? Those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. That here God looks down only 10 generations after the perfect creation, and the every intent of the thought of man was so evil and wicked. What sad, sad words. And so then look at verse 11 there. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. You know, but of course then we know that God finds Noah, and Noah was faithful. So Noah and his sons get on the ark, and they survive. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Oh, surely it must have gotten better after that, right? After all, God wiped out everyone except Noah and his sons. And we're going to start fresh, and we're going to start new, and we're going to repopulate the earth, and this time it's going to be great, right? Genesis chapter 18. This is about 10 generations after the flood. Chapter 18, verse 20. It says, the Lord said, and this is when he brought Abraham there and showed him Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 20. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And look at chapter 19, verse 4. 19, verse 4. It says, before they lay down, this is when Lot, when the angel came to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, the angels came to his door. And in verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said, where are the men who came with you? Bring them out, that we have relations with them. And Lot went out and shut the door and said, please, my brothers, don't act wickedly. I have two daughters who have not relations with men. Let me bring them out to you. Do to them whatever you like. Oh, that's great. That's a wonderful solution. Here's my daughters. Only do nothing to these men, as much as they come under the shelter of my roof. And look what they say. Stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came as an alien and already is acting like a judge. We will treat you worse than them. Look, they pressed hard against Lot, and they came near to break down the door. These people are obsessed by their perversion and their lust. And look at that. The men reached out the hands and brought Lot into the house and shut the door. They struck the men at the door with blindness, both great and small. They wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Even being struck with blindness didn't stop them in their pursuit of their perversion. See? Look how wicked it was. Look how wicked. In verse 12, the men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughter, whomever you have, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And in verse 24, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and overthrew those cities of the valley and all the inhabitants. So 10 generations after the flood, we see that things were not any better. People were evil and wicked. Look at Leviticus chapter 18 with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's two books over. Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus 18, verse 26, look what he says here. And this is, of course, when he's giving them the rules and the laws, because the children of Israel were going to be going into the promised land. And so this is about 400 years after Abraham, 400 years after that time we just read about with Sodom and Gomorrah. And in chapter 18, verse 26, it says, as for you, this is the children of Israel, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments. You shall not do any of the abominations that the alien or the for the alien that sojourns among you, for the men of the land that have been before you have done all these abominations. The land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation that was before you. See, whoever does any of these abominations, these persons who do not do so shall be cut off among their people. You are to keep my charge that you do not practice any of the abominable customs that have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves. The nations were filled with abominations before God. See, the nations were filled with abominations. And then if we turn to Judges chapter 2, after the book of Numbers comes Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then comes Joshua, and then Judges. Just real quickly, Judges chapter 2. If you look at that in chapter 2, verse 11, I just want to show you the children of Israel. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Is it that one I want? 2:11, yeah. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Look what he says. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And before that, God had just warned them, don't follow the ways of the nations. Don't follow their abominable ways. Don't imitate them. Drive them out, drive them out, drive them out. And here we see the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord their God, the fathers of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples that were around them, and they bowed themselves down, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And look at verse 15. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord has spoken, as the Lord has sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. And 16, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them, but they did not listen to the judges. They played the harlot after other gods. They bowed themselves down. They turned aside quickly from the way their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved by pity, to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, and following after gods to serve them, bow down to them, and they did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. And so we see, then if you go on in the book of Kings, and we don't have time to do that, but if you go on through the nation of Israel, you will see that over and over again, there would be an evil king, and then another one more evil than that. And once in a while, you'd get a king in there that would follow after God, but the people were living in disobedience to God. They were allowing themselves to be persuaded and influenced by the abominable practices of the nations around them. And they let ungodliness influence them and infiltrate them. And what happened? God judged them, because God always takes sin seriously. And God always takes sin seriously. Never make light of sin. Never try to sweep it under the rug. Sin is what got us in this mess in the first place. Sometimes people say, well, I don't understand all the stuff that's going on, all the bad things happening, and these tsunamis and these earthquakes and cancer and people dying. Why is this happening? What kind of a God is that? Guess what? Get out the mirror. See? The reason we're in this mess is because of sin, not my sin or your sin, but because of sin. Because way back in the garden, they didn't believe God, and they didn't listen to God, and they chose to sin. And so God gave, we're suffering the consequences of sin. And just like the children of Israel, He said, if you don't turn from your evil ways, then I'm going to bring judgment on you. And he did. That's why they're fighting over the land today in the year 2011 in the Middle East, because they're suffering the consequences of their sin and their disobedience. Don't fool yourself. God takes sin seriously. God judges sin. See, you can't live like the abominable nations around you and not suffer any judgment from that. See, so what are we going to do? What are we going to do? See, the days are evil. The society we live in is ungodly. It's hostile to the ways and purposes of God. But we want to be women of godliness in the midst of that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I love Romans chapter 6. Listen, Romans chapter 6 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Every single follower of Jesus Christ should know it. Everyone should be taught it. You need to teach it to your children and to your friends and to your coworkers. They need to understand the powerful truths in this chapter, because this is the key to being a godly woman in an ungodly world is found right here in Romans chapter 6. I love Romans chapter 6. And right before this, when Paul, in the book of Romans, Paul is telling the Jews that they needed to be saved by faith, because they're like, well, we have the law and we have Father Abraham. And he's like, so what? You know, everyone's saved the same. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for you, because they were putting their trust in their heritage, in their background, in their father, Abraham, and in the fact that they had the law. And that can happen to us. It can especially happen to our children. If you're a first-generation Christian like I was, then you are excited and you're saved and your children are raised in a Christian home. It's very dangerous for them because it's just their norm. You know, my son, sometimes when he was younger and he would like teach, you know, Sunday school or something, or help out, and he'd say, he goes, you know, all these kids, these little Christian kids, he goes, no matter what you ask them, they all know the answer. Jesus, Jesus, they always say, you know. And I said, well, you have to ask them a question where the answer's not Jesus, you know. Because, but it's like, you know, you kind of, you know, you're Christianese and you know, who loves you? Jesus. And, you know, I mean, it just becomes this thing. So you have to be very careful. So you have to be very, very careful that we understand. And so he was explaining to them that they had to be saved by faith. Okay? And he was explaining to them that it was that Jesus died for our sins and that his grace was so wonderful that it covered all our sins. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, he always anticipates the questions the people would ask. And he knew that they would be like, well, so you're telling me that, you know, God's grace is so wonderful that it just covers my sin. So, you know, then I should just sin more so God's grace can be more abundant. Doesn't that sound like a good plan? You know, and I've heard people say that. Well, you know, Jesus died for that. And they think that they just go around living lives of sin. They think it doesn't matter. They think you can be saved. And then there's people out there teaching that. They're teaching this theology. It's grace, grace, grace. It's just grace. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do, because you're saved by grace. And God's grace will cover that. Well, they're off on their theology. You know what? They haven't studied the Word of God. Look, Paul anticipated that question. Look what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Because some people are like, let's sin more then so there's more grace. Look what he says in verse 2. May it never be. Or absolutely not. No way. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? That is a key phrase for followers of Jesus Christ. We have died to sin. We are dead to that. How, if I have been born again, and then he goes on to explain that we have been identified with Christ in his burial and in his resurrection, when Jesus died to sin, we then are identified with him and we die to sin, and then he was raised to a new life, to walk in a new life, and we too are raised to a new life, and we have died to sin. Our old self was crucified with Christ. That sin nature, we are now dead to that. See? And that's the powerful, powerful truth. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Then verse 5, he says, we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, and we are like him in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin is done away with, and we are no longer slaves to sin. See, before Jesus Christ, if you're walking in the world and you don't have not received the penalty that Jesus paid on the cross for your sins, then you are still a slave to sin. People without Jesus Christ are slaves to sin. They can't help but sin. They can try to stop sinning, but they won't be successful. They are a slave to sin. See, but when we are no longer slaves to sin because Jesus died. Verse 7, he who has died is freed from sin. He died to conquer sin and sin's hold on us. And so look at verse 11. Even so, just like Jesus died, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, before I knew Jesus, I was a slave of sin. I didn't have a choice. I had to sin. But now I'm dead to sin. Guess what? I don't have to sin anymore. See, before I couldn't help it. But now, because I have the indwelling Holy Spirit in me, he gives me victory over that sin. So I don't have to sin anymore. See, look, it says in verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. This is an exhortation to you. You, do not let sin reign. When something is reigning, it's sitting on the throne. It's in control. It's ruling you. It's calling the shots. Before Jesus Christ, sin sat there. Instead, sin said, you're going to do this now, and now you're going to do that, and you're going to go there, and you're going to listen to that, and you're going to say this with your mouth, and you're going to do that with your body. And sin was your ruler. But you have been set free from slavery to sin because Jesus rose from the dead. And he said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey lusts. Look at verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. See? You don't say to sin, okay, here's sin, here you go, here's my hand, have your way with it, as you steal something, you know, downloading something illegally. Oh well, you know, I'm a slave to sin. See, here you go, sin, here's my mouth, use it to speak all kinds of vile things and say bad things. See, oh well, see? No, do not present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under the law. You are under grace. Verse 17, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you came obedient from the heart to the teaching that you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And the bottom of verse 19 says, now present your members as slaves to righteousness. See? Think about it. You were a slave of sin, but now you have been set free. And what he's saying in this passage, this is key. You want to be a godly woman in an ungodly world, then you need to engage your mind and your members, and you need to make up your mind that you are going to be obedient to the word of God. Well, I never knew that before. Well, you do now. See? And not only do you know it now, but you have just been equipped to teach it to your friends and to your coworkers and to your sisters or your brothers or your children or whoever else out there says they didn't know. You are a slave to sin. And the members of your body, your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet, you would present them to sin. Here I am, sin. Do have your way with me, because sin was ruling. And you would say things and listen to things and do things. And think of all the stuff we talked about, the immorality and the godlessness. That was all part of your old self that was a slave to sin. But now it says, do not, you, Jesus died for your body. Jesus died. Have you ever seen that, the movie, The Passion of the Christ? That powerful, powerful movie where it shows what Jesus suffered. And how even though he was torn to pieces by the when they flogged him and he could barely walk anymore, but he saw us sitting there at the brink of eternity, facing an eternity of hopelessness and torment, and he pushed himself on step by step all the way to the cross, and he died there for us, and he died and he shed his blood so that we could be set free. He died for this ear and this eye and this mouth and these feet and these hands. And now we're going to say, oh, well, I think I'll just take this ear that Jesus died that horrific death for, and I'm going to listen to vileness and filth. No, Don't present the member of your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Don't take this mouth that he died for and use it to say ungodly, unholy things. You know, we talked about the movies, and we talked about, think about the things that are in there. You know, there's places you can go to screen movies to see what they say. How many times they say the F word? How many times they say this and that? Listen, how many times do they use the Lord's name in vain? Some people are like, well, I won't go to that because it used the F word. That's very nice. But it used the Lord's name in vain. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Do you know that God takes seriously his name? His name is holy. His name is holy. One time is too many. You're going to take that ear and you're going to listen to people blaspheming the name of God? Oh my goodness, when they take the Lord's name in vain, turn it off, shut it down, get out. You're taking the member of your body and presenting it as an instrument of sin. You're presenting it back to sin. You know, I knew this group of young people once, and they were doing a really good work. They were doing like this missionary work, and they were preparing for what they were going to do, and it was like a camp, and they spent the day fasting and praying to prepare themselves. And at the end of the day, they were going to go out, and they were going to go to a movie. And so my son was actually part of this group, and then he ended up coming home because he said they decided to go see a movie. And it turned out that the movie was this bad movie. You know, it was rated R, and it had nudity in it, and it had, you know, swear words and all these horrible things. And I remember being so shocked that these were a group of Christians. They were led by this guy, you know, but they weren't thinking. And you know what they did? That day, they took the members of their body. See, they took their feet that Jesus died for, and they walked into that movie theater, and they took their hand that he was nailed on the cross for, and they bought that ticket, and then they went in that theater, and they took their butt, and they sat in that chair, and they took their eyes that he was bleeding for and in their ears, and they looked at filth and immorality and godlessness, and they listened to his name being blasphemed and horrible cursed words coming out. And that's how they ended their fast, by feasting on ungodliness. And they took the members of their body and they said to sin, here we are. See? But we don't think about that. He's saying, take the members of your body and present them to God as instruments of righteousness. See? Instruments of righteousness. That's the title of our message today. You are to be instruments of righteousness, because Jesus died on the cross to set you free from your slavery to sin. Don't go back and say to sin, here are the members that Jesus died for. See, don't do it. Don't do it. If you want to be a godly woman in an ungodly world, you need to decide, here, God, are my members. I present them from now on to you as an instrument of righteousness for your purposes, for your glory. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, another passage real quick here as we close up this session. Titus chapter 2. The T's are all together from longest to shortest, so if you can find the Thessalonians, Titus is nearby, because you've got the Thessalonians, then the Timothys, and then little Titus tucked at the end. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I love Titus is a great study as well. I actually have a study on Titus an inductive Bible study on Titus. I didn't bring it with me. I've had a really busy life lately, and I wasn't able to bring it. I have a few of my hope studies out there, but I have some bigger inductive studies that if you're interested in them, you can put your email on a list, and we can get you some information. I do have a website that they'll be on pretty soon. I'm actually editing that right now. But look at Titus chapter 2. This is a powerful, powerful study. And in Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11, and look what he says here. He says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. Think about this. The grace of God is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Are there going to be worldly desires vying for your attention, vying for your instruments, vying for your members? Yes, there are. Do not be deceived. The worldly desires are out there. They're going to be enticing you. They're going to be tempting you. They're going to be drawing you. The enemy of your soul hates you, and he wants to do whatever he can as he slithers in and says to you, this isn't so bad. This isn't so unholy. And he's going to try to deceive you and entice you. See, he's going to tempt you into away from the purity of devotion to Christ. But God's grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. You need to choose to deny it. No, I will not give in. I am dead to that. See, you need to take God's word and believe it and say it. No, I am dead to sin. So yes, you are coming along and tempting me, but I refuse to go along with you. See, because I choose to present my members to God. They belong to him now. He paid for them. See, deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. And that word sensibly means sober-minded and rational, of a sound mind. In other words, you need to engage your mind. You need to make up your mind. You're not going to be swayed by feelings and you know, emotions or PMS or anything like that. You know? You're going to have a sound mind. I feel like giving into this because it's PMS, but I will choose to do what I know is right. See? Yes. And it's true, you know? That's why it says to be sensible. It's literally sober-minded, sound mind. You have a sound mind, no matter what your emotions or your feelings are telling you, okay? To live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. See, you need to choose to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, sober-mindedly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, our mind is to be constantly heavenward, looking for his appearing, waiting for his coming. Maybe it'll be today. Maybe he's coming for me now. See, if this was your last hour to live, what would you have done that had eternal value? That's what you should always be asking yourself. Every hour of the day, if this was your last hour, did you do something that had eternal value in it? Did you speak some truth to someone? Whether you encouraged them or exhorted them or built them up? Or did you do something to serve someone for God, for his glory, for his good? Every hour, we're constantly looking for that blessed appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. See, we are to choose to deny worldly desires. We are to choose to remember to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness instead of unrighteousness. See, we need to choose to do that. You want to be a godly woman in an ungodly world? Then you need to remember those powerful truths. You have died to sin, and you decide what you're going to do with the members. Do you really want to give them back to sin after what Jesus did? And here's another important thing you need to do. You need to surround yourself with like-minded people. You need to have a strong core of fellowship with other believers that love the Lord and want to live for him and want to live in holiness. You can't do it alone. We need each other. We need each other because when you travel along the road, it gets weary and you get tired and you feel overwhelmed sometimes, like you can't go on for another second. And when that time comes, you will come alongside each other. Remember when Moses had to hold up the staff so they could win the battle and his arms got weary, and Aaron and Hur came along and they each held up his arms. That's what we need to do for one another. We need to hold each other's arms up when we get tired and weary. I don't think I can do it anymore. I can't go on. Yes, you know what? I will come with you. I will hold you up. I will walk with you. You will not give in to that temptation. You need to have someone like-minded that you can call or text message or send a Twitter to or something. I'm struggling right now. I want to give in. I want to say this. I want to do this. I want to listen to this. I want to go there. Don't do it. Get in your car and go to that person. See? We need to surround ourselves with people that pursue godliness alongside us and help us when the road gets weary. We live in an ungodly world, but we can be godly women. We need to make up our minds to present our members to God. In our second session, we're going to look at some examples from Scripture at women who were godly in an ungodly world. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Father, you are a gracious and compassionate God. And Lord, you know how hard it is, sometimes in this life with the temptations and the lures around us. Oh, Jesus, you came down and were tempted in every way. And you know how hard it is. But God, we know that you have told us in your word that no temptation has overtaken us, but those that are common to man, and you are faithful and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And so, God, I pray for every one of us right now that we would remember that we have been set free from slavery to sin, and that moment by moment we will choose to present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness, and that we will deny worldly desires so that we can be zealous for good deeds, and so that when you come, you will say, "Well done, my faithful servant." We love you, Lord. We thank you that you have not left us alone to do it on our own power, but you have given us the ability through your Spirit. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.